When and what? These are the two questions that we have been studying, not necessarily the questions themselves, but the answer that Jesus gave when the disciples of Jesus came, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, and asked him, when will the temple be destroyed? And when will you come again? And what will be the signs that will precede the destruction of the temple? And what will be the signs that will precede your coming again? And as we look at these two questions that we're studying and the answer that Jesus gave, we want to emphasize that these are the answers of Jesus to the questions that were asked him. These people did not ask about the reign and rule of the Antichrist. They did not ask him about the economic circumstances and situations that might exist prior to the rise of Antichrist. There are many, many questions about the coming of Christ and the end of the world that are not found in these answers that Jesus gives, but they're found in the book of Daniel, the book of Ezekiel, the book of Revelation. So we have an answer to the questions that perplex us or perhaps disturb us or may simply interest us. But we're looking at the answers that Jesus gave to the questions when and what. And we have seen that the disciples who lived during the time of Jesus would experience certain things, that they would live to see the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and of the temple, that they would be hated for the fact that they believed and preached that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. We understand that there were prophecies concerning the dispersion of Israel because the wrath of God would fall upon them. There would be signs and wonders, as we have noticed, concerning the spiritual gifts that were given to the early church, and that they were empowered to use on the day of Pentecost and until the completion of the Word of God. There have been many things that we have looked at, and this morning we come to perhaps the most important consideration of all, and that is, where are we now in regard to the answer that Jesus gave? What are we to do at this particular point in time? And the question, when will Jesus come? So let's look at verses 32 through 37 with these questions in mind. First of all, we need to emphasize that we do not know the day, nor do we know the hour. This will never be revealed to us. You will never know by prophetic utterance, whether it is by some pseudo-prophet, some false disciple, some person who claims to have the gift. I can tell you now that no man living, no man yet unborn, no woman yet unborn, no woman yet living will ever know the day and the hour that Jesus will come until he comes as lightning. Now that's a fact. You say, but I hear people talking about the fact that they have told us the day and they have told us the hour when Jesus would come. What do you think about that, Brother Penn? I'll put it more definite than that. I know they're liars. They are deceivers. You say, but they're good people. Good people lie. You say, but they're sincere people. Sincere people are confused. Jesus said in this verse of Scripture, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels. The angels in heaven do not know the day, and they do not know the hour. Notice also, neither the Son. Now that's the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And as Jesus spoke these words, God had not revealed to him at that time in Christian history, God had not revealed to the Son the day nor the hour. Does Jesus know now? Absolutely. Did he know then? No. Because he said he didn't. I'm not putting words in his mouth. I'm not taking words out of his mouth. I'm simply telling you what Jesus said. It's plain, it's simple, it's understandable. What do we mean about the day and the hour? They asked for signs and they asked for indications and things that might alert them to certain events that might be coming soon. Of course, this is what we call the season. But the season and the day and the hour are not the same thing. God's people who know this book, God's people who are spiritually mature, people who are watching the times will know the season. And they'll be able to say the hour and the day are soon approaching, but they will not know the 24-hour period nor the 60-minute period when Jesus will come. But we'll have it if we're living. Will be narrowed down and people will be able to say, you better get your business in order. You better be watching because our Lord is coming. Why? Because we've seen events that have been prophesied in the Word of God and we are knowledgeable enough to interpret these events according to the Word of God, and therefore we do have knowledge of the season, but not the day nor the hour. Now, Jesus states again this morning, take ye heed. Verse 33. Take you heed. That is a serious warning. It means to consider all of the possibilities. It means to take it to heart. It has in it the idea of earnest spiritual contemplation. Get rid of your casual, uninformed ideas about Jesus Christ and who he is and when he's coming, and get your mind involved and get focused on Jesus Christ and stay focused on Jesus Christ. Take ye heed. Get your heart right. Get your mind right. Get your business right, because it's important. And then there are two things that we are to do. Number one, watch. Get earnest. Be in earnest in spiritual contemplation. And the word watch means to be very intent upon the thing to the point that you do not fall asleep. I think take ye heed and watch are vitally connected and tied to one another. I'm sure that all of you have announced that you were going to take your children fishing or take them on vacation to Disneyland or some place that they really have anticipated going to, and you tell them in the evening that tomorrow morning we're going to get up and we're going to go to a certain place, we're going to do a certain thing, and you're just so excited. And they don't sleep that night. They'll wake you up at 3 o'clock and say, is it time, Daddy? Then after you get in the car, they'll say, are we there yet? Why? Because they're excited about going. They're interested. They have contemplation and concentration, and it has excited them so much, and their anticipation is so high that it's difficult to fall asleep. And that's what Jesus is saying. Take heed. Get so vitally interested in this subject that you will watch because of the sleepless circumstance that it'll create in your life. And because of this, you are to pray. The word that's translated pray has the meaning of facing towards and speaking. So this is more than simply folding your hands in devotion. It's more than bowing your head over a plate of beans and saying, God, I thank you for this. It's more than thinking about what the TV is saying while you're saying, quote, grace. It means concentration. It means the kind of prayer that Jesus prayed in the garden when he was so consumed with doing the Father's will that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Pray. Why? For you know not the when the time is. He didn't say season, but he said you do not know when the chronos. You do not know the point in time when a thing should be done. We can't read history as God reads it. We have to interpret it, but God knows it. Now, what about right now? You know, some people get the idea that when you preach about the second coming of Jesus Christ, you're advocating climbing to the top of a mountain, going to some meadow somewhere, and everyone clothing themselves in holy garb, such as a white sheet, and we're all prepared and we're staring off into the distance with an expectancy of the Lord coming. And that's not what I'm talking about at all, and that's not what Jesus said. Let's look at the illustration that Jesus gave in verse 34. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch. The Son of Man, that's Jesus Christ, is as a man taking a journey. And this is more than going a few miles from home. Explicit in the word is the fact that this person is going abroad, that he's going to be absent and he will be in a foreign country. And at the time that Jesus lived, this was by sailing vessels, when it took months to cross just a small amount of space. To cross an ocean or a sea and to travel a little further would literally take months. So Jesus said, it's like this, the Son of Man, that's me, as though I'm taking a journey into a far, far country, and who left his house, that is his household, and gave authority to his servants. He left his household. He delegated authority to his slaves. Now, when people talk about authority and the fact that the Lord didn't give anyone authority except the authority of his word, I believe that's an incorrect assumption. I believe that Jesus gave authority to his congregation, to his assembly, to his church, if you please. And notice what he did. This man gave every man his work. Every man is given his work. And this means that every person was given a task to accomplish. This word that's translated work means the result of being employed. What you are specifically called, appointed, hired, or commanded to do. He gave to every man his work. He gave authority to his servants. And he gave to every man his work. Look, working in the kingdom of God is not a happenstance circumstance where every man just sort of decides for himself, I think I could do this and I think I want to do this. Listen, we are appointed to our task through the New Testament church by Almighty God through His Son Jesus Christ. We know what to do and we know what not to do. I am somewhat confused when people tell me, Brother Penn, I'm just so confused. I don't know what God would have me do. And I understand there are times in our lives when that occurs, and I've been there, and I know how uncomfortable it is. But you know, that's more with having to find a place than it is in having find the work, because the work is specified. We know about praying and giving and serving and doing and loving and bearing fruit. These are all spelled out very well in the Word of God. So every man is given his task to perform. In the absence of this man who's taking his journey into a far country, and he commanded, which is a military term, he didn't simply walk by the door and make a request of the porter. And by the way, the porter is a doorkeeper, one in charge of keeping the house safe, because he is viewing who comes and goes. So he's in charge of safety. And Jesus, as he spoke to the porter, he said in a commanding way, "Watch, be on the lookout, be careful." Now, if you want additional information about where we are right now, that's where we are right now. Jesus is in a far country. We are his slaves. He has given us authority. He's given every person, man and woman, the work, the energy, the work that they must expend energy in order to accomplish. And I know the work of the Holy Spirit is here to help us and to supply us comfort and to come alongside and help us bear the things that happen. But I'm going to tell you something else, and that is the work of God requires energy expended. Don't claim the Holy Spirit as the person who will do your work for you. The Holy Spirit will not do your work for you. You must expend energy yourself to do the work that Jesus Christ has left you here on this earth to do. There is the parable of the 10 virgins. That is in Matthew 25, the first chapter, rather 25th chapter in the first few verses. In it, there are five foolish virgins and five wise virgins. This parable is spoken immediately after Jesus has gone through this whole system as recorded in the book of Matthew about when and what. And after all these things have occurred, with the exception of his return, he says, while you're waiting for the Lord's return, it'll be like this. He also spoke the parable of the talents, Matthew 25, 14 through 31, which tells us of his giving people money and how he expected them to increase the value and worth of the amount he had given them. There's also the parable of the pounds. And all of these tell us where we are today and what we ought to be doing, in the sense that God has given us a work to do, and we will have to answer to him for the work that we have done or not done. You remember, he comes back, he asked the man, you had 5 pounds, 2 pounds, 1 pound. Another had talents. These were all amounts of money. In the book of Luke, the command is given, go in business. Go in business. Go in business for the Lord. Expend energy in the work that God has called us to do. Now, our final instructions. For you know not when the master of the house cometh. Whether he'll come at evening, very late in the day, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing the very minutes before dawn, or whether he'll come in the morning of the next day, actually. You don't know the hour, and you don't know the day. 2 days are involved here. Different hours involved here. But the coming of the master is imminent, in the sense of you must watch. The porter must watch. And those who are involved in doing their task must watch. And there must be prayer, as Jesus said. And there's a danger. And the danger is very explicit. Lest coming suddenly, which is unexpectedly, He find you sleeping. Now that isn't just sitting in your easy chair napping. The word that's translated sleeping here means to lie down and go to sleep. In other words, he's not going to come tonight, I know for sure. So you put on your night clothes, you literally go to bed, and you literally go to sleep. It's not that you were dozing and occasionally wakened by the sense of expectancy that you have, but this means to prepare to go to bed and go to sleep. And this is a single incident in verse 37. I don't know if it's stated anywhere else in the New Testament, and it says this: "And what I say unto you, I say unto all." Now we can't say in our strict hermeneutics or Bible interpretation, well, Jesus was talking to these apostles. He was talking to the disciples who lived then. Jesus said, "What I am telling you men, I'm telling everybody that'll ever be a Christian who lives on this earth, and that is, keep awake and watch." Now that's you and me. That's where we ought to be. That's where we are. We're in that waiting and watching and looking to do the will of God. But what about the world? What did Jesus say about the world? That is, the world in general. The world attitude. Well, Jesus, in the book of Matthew, described how the world would view this. Now, you see, we're to be so filled with anticipation and expectation that it'll be difficult sometimes for us to lie down at night and go to sleep, because it will create in us a wakefulness, this anxiousness, not in a bad sense, but in a good sense. But what about the world? How will the world endure this time in which we're in right now? Well, Jesus said that it'd be like the days of Noah. And the Bible tells us that they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Just look at the words, "they knew not." And Jesus said, "So shall also the coming of the Son of man be." In other words, these people did not listen, number one, to the preaching of Noah. Noah was preaching for an extended number of years. Number two, they did not follow the example of Noah, who built an ark. I believe that Noah preached to warn people, and that he built an ark as an example of what each head of the family ought to do, and that is, they ought to build an ark. I don't believe Noah's ark was being built large enough to hold every human on the earth. But I believe that Noah was building it by a pattern that God gave him, and that every head of every family was to not only heed the preaching of Noah, but to build an ark. Now, that may be a first to you, but it's what I believe. I've said good men could be wrong. He did two things. Noah preached and set an example. And I think that's where we are today as God's people. We need to preach, people. We need to tell people the Word of God. We don't need to entertain people. We don't need to please people. We don't need to take a poll and see what the world thinks. We don't need to go out in this area and knock on doors and ask people what they'd like to have. We better look in the book and find out what God wants us to do, and do that. You know why? Because the world will know not. They will not have knowledge. They will not receive knowledge. Peter said in 2 Peter 3, verses 3 through 18, "For this they are willingly ignorant, how that God destroyed the earth with a flood, and that Jesus is coming back again, and that his coming after the millennial reign, he will destroy this earth. It'll be melted in fervent heat." Peter said that people are willingly ignorant of this fact. You know what they say? These willingly ignorant people, they say, "For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." They just said, well, we've heard that story. How many times have we heard that stuff? And so in their willful ignorance, they do not prepare. What did Paul say? Well, he wrote to Thessalonians, and he spoke of the end times, and he said that there would be people who received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. That is, the people wouldn't accept the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, for this very reason, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. The word strong means that which accomplishes anything. It's really the same word that's translated work that I spoke of when Jesus said every man will have his own work. That is that which is accomplished by energy. And this word strong means that which is accomplished by energy. God shall send them energized delusion. This means seduction from the truth or error or a wandering. You say, well, how can we accept that? It doesn't sound like God. Well, it is what God told Paul by inspiration to write down. And that is, during this period of time when we're waiting for the Lord to come back, there would be a force in the world that has not been here before in the intensity that it will be here then. It is the preparation of the world for the Antichrist. And God will send them energized fantasies. That is working fantasies. Delusion. God will send it. Why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth and be saved. Now that's where the world is right now, and where you and I are, well, we're waiting for the man who's taken a far journey to come back again. That's where we are right now. We got our work to do. We're not just sitting here with our eyes turned to heaven, scanning the far horizons for the return of Jesus Christ while we do absolutely nothing. No, we'll be like Noah. We will preach and we will set examples for the world. They may not receive it. In fact, most of them will not receive it. They will believe the lie, which is Antichrist. And let me tell you something. With the circumstances in the world coming to what they are now, if you're not so caught up in yourself, you have not looked at our world recently, you need to stop and look at it. Let me tell you a fact. The fact is this: the world will vote for the Antichrist because they are deluded. They do not have a love of the truth. Someone says, Brother Penn, that just doesn't seem fair. Well, you want to vote this morning on whether God's fair or not? I'll ask for a show of hands if you want me to. We'll just all vote. How many of you created beings, believe that the Creator is unfair? Would you lift your hand? God's unfair. God just doesn't do things right. God's unfair. Boy, I'll not charge him with that. You'll never hear me say that. I may say I don't understand, but I'll never say God's unfair, and I'll never say God's unjust. I hope you won't either.